We've been dealing with holiness this morning, and like to continue to deal with the subject of holiness in the subject of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 4, the New Testament contains exceeding great and precious promises, and these are marvelous promises if we understand what they are. And we need to understand how we can be perfected, which is a marvelous thing in and of itself. So in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, he says, "Whereby," that's by the Scriptures, "are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So he says we need to be partakers of the divine nature. And of course, we understand that God is divine, and if we're partakers of his nature, God is love, so we'll be partakers of his love. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 16 to 18, this is a good example of God's promises. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said," Old Testament, "I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now consider the promise here that he's given us. Sometimes we feel like we're by ourselves. We might get discouraged or might not be happy with all the things that are happening, but notice he says, "As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So God identifies with those that he chooses, and he is with them at all times. Then he says in verse 17, "Wherefore, because of these promises that God has made, come out from among them," talking about the people of the world, "and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, is that a problem for anybody that really wants to be or do what is pleasing to God? He says, "Come out from among them, be separate, and don't touch the unclean thing." Was that bad? Physically, we tell that to our children all the time. Don't touch these unclean things. What about spiritual, with our spiritual father? He doesn't want us even to touch these unclean things. And then he says, "And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So the Lord Almighty now offers to become our father and chasten us and direct our steps, just like an earthly father would do his earthly son. But, of course, God's promises are far greater. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he says, "Having therefore these promises," so he's just made these promises in verses 17 and 18, and he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That includes physical uncleanness. It also includes spiritual uncleanness. Well, who doesn't want to be clean? And of course, the world says we don't because it's too costly. But if we're wise, we'll want to be clean, both spiritually and physically. And we'll want to complete. That word perfectness, perfecting here, is the word to complete holiness. How do we complete holiness? So in the lesson this morning, we dealt with what it means to be holy. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, the condition God gives for receiving his promises is, "Come out from among them and be separate." Now, if we're not willing to come out and be separate from the world, then, of course, these promises are not for us. And he says, be separate, saith the Lord, and don't touch the unclean thing. So we, to perfect holiness in the fear of God, we do not want to touch anything unclean, physically or spiritually. So this verse in itself is an excellent description of what it means to be holy. Holiness means sacredness, and literally to be set apart for one particular purpose. And God is holy. God is fully set apart for one purpose. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 28 and 29, he says that he calls men according to his purpose. And then when he does call these men according to his purpose, then he works all things together for their sake. So that purpose then in verse 29 is to be in the image of Christ. So if we're in the image of Christ, how much uncleanness will we have? Will we not just get rid of uncleanness? We'll also have all the other different parts of Jesus' love. So anything that is sacred, holy, is exclusively set apart for a purpose. And God sets us apart, and he is set apart to form the heart of Christ in each one of us. In Exodus, the 26th chapter, verses 33 and 34, we remind ourselves, as we did this morning, that all holiness is not the same. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide between you, between the holy place and the most holy place. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. So we can be holy to God, and we can also be more holy to God. Are we interested? Well, holiness is something that's good in God's sight. It should be good in our sight also. In Numbers, the 4th chapter, verse 15, touching anything holy in the Old Testament meant death. And this was the Holy of Holies. And when Aaron and his sons made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath came near to bear it. They shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. So here, God has given them the work to carry that ark, and he says you can't touch it. Well, the ark had poles and rings that they put the poles in, and they were allowed to touch the poles, and each one hold one end and the other hold the other end, four men with each of the poles, and they could carry that ark with the poles. But if they touched it, they're liable to have died. So what does God mean then when he says, you are my children and you are holy to him, to me? So the first part of the tabernacle was holy, but not as holy as the second part inside the curtain where the Ark of the Temple was. And the Ark of the Testimony, and they call it the Ark of the Testimony because it testified to the Ten Commandments that God had spoken on Mount Sinai. And God had written these Ten Commandments on stone, and those ten stones were put into the Ark, and that was the Ark of the Testimony. The Ten Commandments was the testimony. The stones that had Ten Commandments written on them were testimony that God had made a covenant with Israel. In Daniel, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 4, and I know we use this quite often, but it's good for us to consider holiness in Belshazzar's hand. Daniel 5, verse 1, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. He's still in good shape here. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, might drink therein. So what were these vessels to Belshazzar? Did he understand that they were holy? And of course, in one sense, he knew it. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, and of brass, and of iron, of wood, and of stone. Now, it's true, the cups these priests drank from were not from the Holy of Holies. The priests were holy, and these vessels were holy. They weren't most holy. Nevertheless, the cups were holy to God, and the cups then were set aside for the priest and nobody else. And it was not set apart for the priest's personal use. It was set apart for the priest as they drank wine and ate bread in the temple. It was for no other purpose. So if we are holy, what are we then to God? In Daniel 5th chapter, verse 22, Daniel is prophesying to Belshazzar. And Belshazzar now has seen the writing on the wall. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, verse 22, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. So Belshazzar knew where those vessels came from. He knew they were holy to the God of Israel. He says in verse 23, but hath lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, of iron, wood, and stone, which see not nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. So Belshazzar knew this, and Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, or whatever he was to Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar learned the lesson. And Belshazzar had written these things and sent it throughout the land to tell what had happened to him. Was anybody interested in what happened to the ruler of the world? Many men today are interested in what happens to the ruler of America. The ruler, well, maybe not the rulers of the world, but we're interested in the rulers of all these different lands. Did Belshazzar know about these things? Of course he did. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 32, all men know the basic rules concerning the Creator and His holiness. All men do. In Romans 1:32, after he mentions all these sins, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So here, these people know the judgment of God. Does it make any difference? No. In fact, they have pleasure in these things, and that's against God. They know it. What's going to happen on Judgment Day when Jesus deals with the holiness of God? In Daniel 5, verse 30, God immediately took Belshazzar's life. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of Chaldeans, slain. So Leviticus, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2, we read this morning that Aaron had to be taught about what was holy. And you'd think if God chose him as the high priest and that he sanctified all these things, that Aaron would understand what is holy and would understand what holiness is. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, Aaron had heard what was going to happen to the sons of Kohath if they touched the ark. Did that make any difference to Aaron? Somehow these things were not being understood, and Aaron had to be taught specifically what it meant to be holy. In Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 8 through 10, God requires all men to make a difference between holy and unholy. And the Lord spake unto Aaron in verse 8, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, notice, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. So here God was teaching Aaron what it meant to be holy. Now in the churches today in the world, what is holy and how do they deal with these things that are holy? Many of the things that they're holy are set apart for that one purpose, and they won't allow it to be used for anything else. On those things, they understand what holiness is. But what about God's children when God calls them holy and set apart for Him and His work and His purpose? Do they value the people? Now, they value the things, but do they value the people? Exodus 29, verses 36 and 37. Exodus 29, 36. Anything that touched God's altar was holy. And thou shalt offer every day a bullock and for a sin offering, for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. Thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. Okay, that made this altar holy. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar. So it wasn't just a little bit holy. It was very holy. 7 days they had to make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, set it apart. It shall be an altar most holy. So whoever touches the altar shall be holy, or whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. So if a priest touched the altar, which he had to during the sacrifices, what did that make the priest? But they were already holy. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 18 through 20, the Pharisee had no understanding about God's holiness. And it's interesting how blind they were. In Matthew 23, verse 18, this is what the Pharisee said, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But what did God say? God said, not only holy, the altar is most holy. But the Pharisee said, whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is guilty. So what do these Pharisees value more than God's things? They valued the gift that was on the altar. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? So why was the gift sanctified? Because of the altar. But the altar was not sanctified because of the gift. Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar swears by it and by all things thereon, everything that they swear on. So the altar itself was very holy. It was most holy. In Matthew 23, verses 16 and 17, Matthew 23, 16, the Pharisee was totally blind to holiness. Woe unto you, you blind guides! Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's the debtor. So what did they value? They didn't value God and his temple. They valued the gold. You fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? So what touched the temple? The gold. It was sanctified. It was holy to God. So in Matthew 23, verse 21, if the altar was holy, what about the temple of God? Whosoever shall swear by the temple swears by it and by him that dwells therein. So the temple was holy because God dwelt in it. So who dwells in the church today? God dwells in the church by the Spirit, Ephesians 2. So the temple of God is holy. He tells the Corinthians, you are that temple. What are we today? So what are we to God in God's sight? This is not a small thing. We need to understand. Because if we understand that we're not holy, then it really doesn't make any difference what we do with these bodies or with anything that we have. But if we understand that God says we are holy to him, we are set apart, just like that altar in the Old Testament, just like the temple. We are the temple not just watching the temple or swearing by the temple. We are that temple. Is that better than watching or looking at the temple? It's far more. So if God sees us as his temple and God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, what are we to God? We need to see that we are fully set apart for God. In 1 Samuel 6, verses 19 through 21, the Ark of the Testimony was God's seat in the most holy place. And 1 Samuel 6, verse 19, and he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? So what did they recognize? They recognized the holy Lord God. And this was his seat. And they were looking inside his seat like it was just some curiosity. Well, it was not just a curiosity. So what happens then when God deals with God's when the world deals with God's children, and they treat God's children with contempt and hatred and bitterness? In 2 Samuel 6, verses 3 to 7, Uzzah had to learn what was the most holy the hard way. Now he knew, everybody knew, that 50,000 people had been killed for looking into the ark. What did that say to Uzzah? Uzzah and his brother were those that looked after the ark in Kirjath Jearim. And so they knew that God had done this to the people there because they looked in the ark. But then when the ark began to fall, in verse 3, they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Well, there was nothing supposed to touch that altar, that most holy ark. And so sons of Korah were to carry it on rods. But here Uzzah knew the commands of God, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord of all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries, on timbrels, on cornets, and on cymbals. And they, when they came to the Nacon threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. Well, the average man would say that's a good thing, keep it from being destroyed. But what did God say? And God smote him. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. So what did the people learn, including David at that time? They learned what it meant to be holy, and that ark was God's. Now, today, God's children are not physical, they're spiritual. They have a mind, heart, and soul that is eternal. Now, the bodies that we have, yes, they're physical, and he commands us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Well, if we're a living sacrifice to God, whose work then will we be involved in? Is it a bad thing to serve God? Now, many people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to serve him here. Nothing's holy to them here. They want to enjoy everything. Then what would they do if they got to heaven? Well, they don't see God in heaven. They see all these pleasures and enjoyments and bliss and all the things they can imagine. And they don't see God's holiness. Well, what's going to happen on Judgment Day if they don't see God's holiness? In Matthew, the 4th chapter, verse 10, Jesus then gives a commandment that we need to listen to. It doesn't use the word holiness, but it does preserve the concept of pure holiness. Matthew 4, verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, this is the Old Testament. They were to be holy to God in the Old Testament and only serve God, nobody else. Well, what do we do today? Are we seeing ourselves as holy and set apart to God? In Romans 1 and verse 7, God calls men holy. He calls them saints. And we quite often use that word saint in a very light way. But a saint is a sanctified one, a holy one. And if we are holy to God, then what are we? He says here in Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, God loves these brethren in Rome, called to be saints, and that to be is not in the Greek. He calls these people saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not only called saints, but we're also called to be holy. In 1 Peter 1:15-16, we've read that this morning, 1 Corinthians 1:15-16, we can be holy as God is holy. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Consider that. God is holy, and then he commands us to be holy as he is holy. Can we do that? Well, it's a commandment of God. He doesn't give impossible commandments. So we need to be holy in all of our conversation, our behavior. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 2, we do need to be set fully apart for God and his work, like God is. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified. That's present tense. They've already been set apart to God, Christians, God's children. Notice this is in the passive tense. God is the one that's done that, not something we did to make ourselves holy. God has made us holy, called to be saints. And that again, the to be is not there. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So God calls us to be holy as he is. In Luke the 14th chapter, verses 26 and 27, Luke 14:26, we need to be qualified before God will set us apart. And he says, if any man come to me, well, why do we want to come to Jesus? Because we want to follow him, we want to be with him. And hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. If he doesn't do this, is he qualified? No, he's got to do this. And we understand from Luke 16:15, it's in choosing masters. We either choose the one master and reject everybody else, or God will not make us holy. He won't choose us. In verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So if we're not willing to take up the cross, and a cross is suffering, we cannot be his disciple. So we're not qualified. So God will not sanctify any of these people that are not qualified by choosing Jesus as the one master and determining to be like Christ in heart. So we actually live only for God and his work if we're holy like Jesus. Why? Who did Jesus only live for? He only lived for the Father. So in Luke 16:13, if we're set apart only for God, we'll not have two masters. Now he mentions another possible master. Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So what if we agree then that God is going to be our one master? Then what do we do with this world and the things of the world? We don't allow it to these things to control us. We're set apart only for God and for God's purpose. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15, Jesus died so that we would be holy. This is the purpose for his death. For the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:14, constrains us, because we thus judge. Now this is the way we need to judge, that if one died for all, then all were dead. Okay, we judge that, yes. All were dead. And that he died, we judge this too. He died for all, why? So that they which live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, if we are not willing to be set apart and not live for self, but live only for Jesus, are we qualified to be sanctified by God? And there are many people who call themselves Christians, but they're not willing to be qualified by God. Are they Christians? Well, by name, yes. But are they Christian in fact? So Jesus was fully set apart for God and his work. Was that a bad thing or a good thing? How many men today are very, very thankful that Jesus set himself apart to live only for God and obey God to go to the cross to die for our sins? How many are not thrilled with that fact? They all are. They think it's a very great thing. It's their eternal life. Well, then, what if we followed with Jesus and we were set apart fully for the Father and his one purpose to make us like Christ? Would that be a bad thing or a good thing? And, of course, it's a wonderful thing. And the world would accept that, except for the price they have to pay. And so the world then is rejecting the Word of God because they are not willing to pay the price. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 6, Jesus said, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Was that temple great in the Old Testament? It was holy, set apart for God. But here is one greater than the temple. Well, what about all of God's children? All of God's children today are eternal. And God is going to set them apart for him forever and ever. God did not set this temple apart forever and ever. So what's greater, the Old Testament temple or God's children today? Holiness is a marvelous thing. And if we truly in mind are set apart to serve God and him only, we have a hope. But what if we don't have that mind to be set apart for God and him only? Then there's no hope, because we'll never do what we don't intend to do. But if we have that hope in mind, then God can make that a reality in our conversation, our behavior, our actions, so that we can be fully set apart for God and his work, just like Jesus was. So holiness is very, very important. This morning, this afternoon, if you are not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to desire that holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Jesus told the Hebrew brethren, he said, "Follow peace and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord." Do we believe that? We have to follow that peace and that holiness. We need to have that mind that is determined to be like Jesus, to follow peace with God and holiness, set apart fully for God and his work, without which no man will see the Lord. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And the Lord then will give us a birth into his kingdom and into his family. And we encourage you to come, or if you need the prayers of the church, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.